So I want to firstly give a shout out to the previous two speakers who spoke in this series. How good was their sermon? I want to give a shout out to Aaron and Andre. Can we give them a round of applause? So I have the privilege of speaking on the third Beatitude today, and I want to get straight to it. So can we open our Bibles to Matthew 5, verse 5? But the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Now, you're probably looking at me in a funny way right now, thinking, what sort of translation is he reading from? That's not in my Bible. And it's not the Passion Translation. It's not the Message. Not my own special version. This is actually an entirely different verse. And this verse is Psalm 37, verse 11. Sounds very similar though, doesn't it? And so the reason why I've read that verse is I want to take a second and guide you through the context of what Jesus is saying. And in order to do that, a part of what you have to understand is, who is Jesus talking to? Who is his audience when he preaches the Sermon on the Mount? And I can tell you his audience is not a lovely, friendly bunch of people in the 21st century at Lane Park Church. We were not the ones sitting on that mountain. The people who were listening to that sermon were a group of Jewish people in the first century. And their understanding of the scripture is different to ours. And one example how it's different is that for Jewish kids in their education, they would have to memorize the first five books of the Bible off by heart by the time that they were 13. How many of us know the first five books of the Bible off by heart? No one? What? Crazy. No, that's fair enough. That's very difficult to do, right? It's a very high bar. And so they had a really good understanding of the scriptures. And that's at 13 years old. Can you raise your hand if you're older than 13? Oh, Dean didn't raise his hand. That's interesting. We've got some very young-looking kids. I mean, old-looking kids. Either or. So that would mean that everybody who raised your hand, you would already know that. You would already have that context. And you'd be sitting on the sermon of the... You'd be sitting on the mount listening to the sermon. And you would already understand all of that reference and all of that context. And the book of Psalms would be a book that you would probably sing in the synagogue. You would know the Psalms back to front really well. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," then you would know, oh, he's referencing my favorite song. I know that. I know where this comes from. And they would already understand that. So for us, because we don't necessarily know the scriptures that well, we kind of need to reverse engineer it, right? So we need to go back to, okay, he's referencing something here. Let's have a look at the full context of what Jesus is referencing. So let's go back a few verses, because that's always a good idea. When you're reading a verse, just reverse a couple of verses, take the truck back, have a look at what's earlier, and then you'll get a good idea of the full context of it. So let's read from verse 7 to verse 11 of Psalm 37. So it goes like this. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the meek will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So there we have a little bit more context, right? And we can see that this is talking about someone who is righteous, waiting on the Lord, and choosing not to be angry, choosing not to seek vengeance on an oppressor, or someone who is wicked and someone who has no love for God. And then the verse carries on to show that God will take care of that person and that you'll look up and they won't even be there. They'll just be gone. And so that gives us more understanding. Let's look into the word meek for a second. Because the term meek doesn't necessarily have good connotations nowadays, right? If I pointed you out and I said, you're the meekest person I've ever met, how would you feel? You'd probably be slightly confused, a little bit befuddled, and you might not know if it's a compliment or not, right? But let's try a word that we understand a little bit better, which is humble. And if I said you're the most humble person, well, you would probably get a slightly bigger head after that. And then you might not be the most humble person anymore. But it would clearly be a positive thing, right? So I want to give you a visual example of what humility means. Who's a visual learner in the house? Brilliant, we've got a couple. That's good. So to give you a really visual basic understanding of it, humility is having the correct perspective of yourself in relation to God and others. And so if you want a visual representation, God's up here and you are here. And others, according to the Apostle Paul, he says, I view others as greater than myself. So you could argue others are up here. And the beauty of that is that it doesn't say that you're low and you're sad and woe is me. And some people do this when they try to be humble, right? They just say self-deprecating jokes and get all sad. But that's not the point. The point is not that you are bad or you are sad or anything like that. The point is that God is great and in relation to him, you are down here. And that's not a bad thing. And the second most important commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And the beautiful thing about that is that in order to be able to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to first love yourself. Because otherwise, if you don't love yourself, how are you going to treat others? You would treat them badly. And so you have to love yourself. You have to understand the inherent value that God placed in every single person. And every single person has a huge amount of inherent value. And we have to reflect that in the way that we treat others also, because they also have inherent value as well. So let's dig a little bit deeper. And something I always like to do when I'm trying to understand a word is look at what are the extreme opposites of that word. And so the extreme opposite of humility would be something like arrogance, right? Be pride. And what's the most extreme example of pride that you can think of? Now, I chose not to give a personal example for this one. So instead, I'm going to read a verse, but I'm just going to talk about a story in the Bible. And that's the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, I'm just going to summarize it for you because it'll take a while to read. And so this story really starts with Noah being given a covenant by God. And this covenant included this instruction. And the instruction was from God to populate the whole earth. And then God said it twice in that covenant that he made with Noah. And fast forward a little bit, and Noah's descendants did the exact opposite thing. They decided that, well, we're going to all stay in the exact same spot. And we really don't want to get separated. We really don't want to populate the whole earth. And in their arrogance, they chose to build a tower that would reach to heaven itself. And they did this to make a name for themselves and that they would not be separated as they were commanded to by God. And you can imagine just the amount of hubris you would have to want to build a tower that would reach into heaven and disobey God at the same time. What they were doing was placing themselves up here instead of knowing their correct position in relation to God. And what happened next? Well, God saw what they were up to, and he came down, and he confused their languages. Because at this point, they didn't have Google Translate. They all spoke the exact same language, and there was no problem whatsoever. But God came down, and he confused their language, so they couldn't understand each other. And obviously, this led to chaos. It led to confusion, and it led to division. And so as a result of that, they all split up, headed off in their separate directions, and what God originally commanded Noah to do happened. And this is the result of arrogance and pride. That if you are If you're living in disobedience and pride, one of the common consequences is confusion, a lack of communication, and disarray. And you notice that. People who are arrogant and prideful often end up in that situation. So that's an extreme example of arrogance and pride. What's an extreme good example, a good parallel of humility? And I think of the story of the day of Pentecost when I think about that. And you might think that's an odd thing to bring up. Doesn't seem to have much to do with humility. But track with me. And so let's go to where the disciples were talking to Jesus right before he ascended to heaven. And Jesus spoke to the disciples and he gave them the Great Commission, right? I think you all know the story. And then he told them to remain in Jerusalem until I give my spirit. And then he ascended into the skies. And at that point, the disciples, they had a choice, right? They knew what they were meant to do. They knew what the Great Commission was. And they knew what God had asked them to do. And what he had asked them to do was wait. Just wait on me. And they chose to do that instead of choosing to try and achieve the Great Commission in their own strength. Instead of heading out and trying to do it all themselves, they waited. And they waited in one accord in the upper room. And it was then that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And then they came out of that room and Peter preached a sermon to the assembled Jews who were there in Jerusalem. And an amazing thing happened. The exact opposite of what happened at the Tower of Babel happened in this moment, which was that Peter spoke in one language and every single person listening heard it in their own tongue. It was the exact opposite result. And that is a good example of what happens when there is humility, when there is meekness, when you live in obedience to God's word, is that there is unity. And there is communication and there is understanding between you. So let's move on to what does it mean to inherit the land? It's a little bit of a confusing statement, isn't it? Like land prices are high. So, I mean, if it was literally inheriting land, that would be good. We wouldn't complain. But is that what Jesus is talking about? Is he talking about real estate? Not necessarily. So for the people who were listening to Jesus in that day, when you speak about the land to a group of Jews in the first century, the first thing they think about is the covenant that was made with Abraham and David, which is about a promised land that would be given to them by God. And the covenant he made with David was that there will be a king who will be a descendant of David who will sit on a throne in Jerusalem and set up a kingdom that will last forever. And that is what they think about. And that is what they would have understood is he's talking about the fact that we will inherit that kingdom in the future that will be on the earth in Israel, and that would have excited them. Because that's the whole point of the covenants. It's all leading towards that. And that's also our blessed hope. Our blessed hope is that Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom on the earth in Jerusalem and reigns. And so this is a huge part of what the Beatitudes are all about, is talking about values of that future kingdom that is to come. And these values are outliers. In our current generation, the idea of being humble is an outlier. It's not the norm. False humility might be the norm. Acting like you're humble might be the norm. But true humility and understanding where you are in relation to God and others, that is not the norm. That is the culture of the future kingdom. And we are not in the kingdom right now. But we can live according to those concepts of the future kingdom through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can live according to that. And we can live humble lives. and we can represent that kingdom in an accurate way so that when people see us and see how we live, see how we treat other people, they can know this is a representation of the kingdom that is to come. And they can understand why that's valuable. And the Bible says that people will know that you follow me by the way you love one another. And by the way, they see that love for one another. And I think that's incredibly challenging because that makes you think, well, how do I love my neighbor? How do I love that other person at church that I sit next to? How do I love other people? And I want to invite the band to come up. And then I want to talk about two questions. I want to ask two questions. And I want to ask these questions because I think it's good to evaluate, where is my heart at? Am I treating people with love? And am I valuing people? And am I viewing God as greater than myself? Now, I don't think anybody's building a tower in their backyard. And I don't think it's ever as obvious as you walk around being like, I'm greater than God. I doubt anybody does that. That would be really strange. But let me ask you this question. Do you value God's morality over your own? And this question really gets to the core of the issue, because it's very easy for us to have our own standard of morality and our own standard of truth, and for us to see what's in the Bible and to see what God has presented and to put our own value system above his. And I don't know if anybody's ever done that. It's a very easy thing to do, especially in a culture that has an entirely different value system to that of God's. But if you do that, what you are saying is that you are the judge. And you are saying that you are the one who gets to choose what is right or wrong. And by doing that, you put yourself above God. So let's check our hearts for a second. And let's think about it. Do we actually trust God to be good? Do we actually trust that his morality is true? Do we read the scriptures and we know that we are not the judge and that we have to submit our life to God and to the truth in the word? That's the first question. And the second question is, do we think about ourselves more than we think about others? And there's a good quote by Rick Warren, which goes like this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And I think it's good. And I think it's a good way of just checking your heart and thinking, well, when I speak to people, when I communicate, am I always thinking of my own interests? Am I always thinking about, well, how will this benefit me? How do I look in this situation? How do I feel in this situation? Is it I, me, me, me? Or is it about the other person? Do you think of the person that you're speaking to? Do you truly love them? Do you put them above yourself, or do you put yourself above them? And I'll leave you with those two questions. And I truly believe that if we live in humility and we live in meekness, the church will see unity like it's never seen before. And your life will not be in as much chaos as it would be if you didn't. Thank you very much.